I invite you to turn back with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. We read at the end of the chapter a cameo incident of when Jesus was at the home of Mary and Martha. Let's read it again. So this is Luke chapter 10 from verse 38. It says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. A couple of weeks ago, I began to look at a theme, hope to look at for a few weeks, the theme of guilt and grace. Guilt and grace. Our guilt and God's grace. We looked at the woman that was taken in adultery, and we saw how the Pharisees and teachers of the law who took her from the scene of the crime, as it were, to Jesus, and asked Jesus what should be done with this woman, that they were playing the guilt game. The game where you try and shift guilt off yourself onto other people, try to make yourself feel better about your own behaviour by blaming other people for theirs. Well, let's take this theme a wee bit further today. I want to think about guilt again, but I want to think about how sometimes guilt is true guilt, and sometimes guilt is false guilt. And I wonder if you've ever assigned guilt to someone, only to find out you were wrong in doing so. Have you ever blamed someone for something, only to realise later that they hadn't done what you were accusing them of doing at all? I asked my beloved wife, Margaret, that question yesterday. I said, Margaret, have I ever blamed anyone for doing anything? And it turned out they hadn't done it lots of times, she said. And not only that, but she had ready examples at her fingertips. Not the ones I expected. I was expecting her to tell about how I have been guilty, I'm sure, of blaming one or other of the children for doing something, when it wasn't that particular child, but one of the other children. And I'm sure they could tell me stories about how I've done that. But what she actually said was, I remember a couple of occasions she said, and it was two different people, and you told me that you thought that they were drunk. And actually afterwards it turned out, in both cases, that they had medical conditions that made it look like they were drunk. Now, fortunately, I didn't go and tell the person who was drunk. It's not my place anyway to do that, but tell them, you know, you're drunk. You accuse them of being drunk. They weren't. It was their medical condition at that time. Well, that may be a trivial example, but if I had gone and told them, they might have felt guilty in some way. Because, you know, sometimes if you're accused of something, even if you haven't done it, you end up kind of feeling kind of bad. And that particularly can happen with children. Children, if someone does something bad to a child, then often the child feels guilty, even though they were not guilty. An example that's been in our news this week of false guilt and true guilt is the Rachel Manning murder case. Rachel Manning was murdered back in 2000, and her boyfriend Barry White, who had fallen out with her on the night of her murder at a party previous to her murder, was found guilty and imprisoned for her murder. But in this past week, another man by the name of Shahadul Ahmed was jailed for the murder, and Barry White, who was acquitted, I think it was in 2005, was been interviewed, finally able to move on. The true perpetrator had been found guilty, and the man who was innocent, who had been falsely accused by the state, burdened with false guilt by the state, was finally exonerated. Now that happens. It happens in life all the time. People are guilty, and sometimes it's someone else that gets accused. Or people are guilty and they do the accusing of someone else. And people who are not guilty get burdened with false guilt. And false guilt can actually be pretty difficult to deal with, just as true guilt is. This story that we've read here, I know many of you will know this story well. Over the years it's been one I've come back to many times because it's really profound. It's simple, but it's profound as well. It's this little story about hospitality on the face of it. In fact, Luke seems to have lumped together a few stories about hospitality here. Early on in the chapter, it's about the hospitality that people are to give the disciples when the disciples go out with the message of the kingdom of God. And they enter a house, as verse 5 says. And then we read the parable of the Good Samaritan, which clearly was about the hospitality that the Samaritan gave to the man who'd been robbed. And then we come at the end of this chapter to the hospitality that Martha shows, and we read that she opened her home to Jesus. And you can detect that the theme, not just of hospitality, but of how to show hospitality to Jesus, is right there on the surface. But yet, if you dig deeper, you find out that this little story here has a lot to say about guilt as well. Who is guilty in this story? Well, let's read the first half of the story from verse 38. Jesus and his disciples were on their way. He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. Now, just read the story as far as that point. And remember that this story comes out of a society in which it was the custom, clearly, for women to prepare the food, but a society in which hospitality was the highest virtue. And then ask the question, who's at fault in this story? Given it's a society where women prepare food and where hospitality is a great virtue, and we read that Martha opens her home to Jesus. Most people would say in this story, just looking at that, up to that point, in the middle of verse 40, they would say, Martha is the one who's good in the story. She's a fine person. She's a very generous, capable host or hostess, and most people will be with Martha. We're with Martha. Yeah, she's the one who's good in the story, and Mary ought to help her. In fact, maybe even Jesus shouldn't just sit there. No, I think that's how people would often think. Well, if that's how you think, Martha would agree with you wholeheartedly. She is very good at justifying herself in this situation, and she gives vent to that in the second half of verse 40. You know, my sister has left me to do the work by myself. And you can see leading up to her saying it, she's been thinking it. She's been through in the other room, busy with preparing, not just for Jesus, remember, but 12 disciples is a tall order. And she's thinking herself, what's Mary doing, leaving me at a time like this to do all the work? And she feels very righteous. Boy, she can justify herself. And so can we, can't we? Have you ever justified yourself? Have you ever had a little argument with someone in your family and made out that you're in the right and you're the good one? Ever justify yourself to God for that matter? You know why I'm doing this, Lord? You know my motives, and you know what she did to me, and so on. And we know how to justify ourselves. It's a human trait. Now let me ask this question. If you can justify yourself, if you can persuade yourself that you are the innocent party, if you can see that the blame lies really with someone else, does that make you guiltless? What do you think? If you can justify yourself, does that make you guiltless? If you're someone who's good at arguing that you're in the right, and someone that's good at taking the moral high ground, and someone that's good at giving your opinion about things and why others shouldn't be doing that and so on, does that mean that you are therefore the person who sees clearly? That you are therefore the person who is able to objectively assess the situation and who has justice on your side and who can see that the guilt lies with others? Because if you think that it does mean that you're guiltless, we better beware of what happens to Martha in this story. Because it turns out, as you see, that Martha, with all her self-justification, is the one who is exposed as guilty, as truly guilty, by the Son of God, by Jesus Christ. How is Martha guilty? If you think about this for a little while, you'll realise that actually she is very guilty. And let me tell you four reasons. I could have expanded them out into about eight reasons, I suppose, but let me tell you four main reasons. The first reason is this. She is guilty because she plays the guilt game. There is true guilt in Martha's life, and instead of acknowledging it, she tries to shift it onto her sister Mary, and maybe even onto Jesus. Because in verse 40 she says, "Lord, don't you care?" Imagine saying that to Jesus. "Don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." In other words, she's at fault because she's not helping me, and you're at fault, Jesus, because you're not telling her to help me. She's playing the guilt game, like those Pharisees and teachers did in John 8 with the woman taken in adultery. They're guilty, but they're trying to take the spotlight off themselves and get the blame onto others. She didn't need to do that. She could have thought to herself, "Oh, I'm really getting stressed out here with all this stuff that I've got to do, all this food that's got to be prepared. Why am I getting stressed?" She could have taken a step back. Why am I getting stressed? Is it really worth getting stressed about? Is it right? And she could have realized that it wasn't right. But instead, she plays the guilt game, the blame game. And she becomes guilty for that reason as well as for others. Whenever we play the blame game, whenever we try and put the blame on someone else, it's usually a sign that we carry some of the blame at least ourselves. Remember that Jesus said, and I've been thinking about this, and it's one of these sayings of Jesus that I really struggle to get my head around. It's so simple. He said, "Do not judge, or you will be judged." I'll maybe come back to that in a week or two. Do not judge. Well, I'll come back to it if I get the hang of it myself. If I get my head around it, that's what will happen. Do not judge, or you will be judged, Jesus says. In other words, when we're putting the blame on others and judging others and making them look bad, Jesus says, you will be judged. There's fault in you, he's saying. You will probably find that if you took the spotlight off others and looked at yourself, you would find the same things in yourself. So she plays the guilt game, and that makes her guilty. It's not a good way to deal with guilt, is to try and pass it off to others. Another reason, she's guilty because she's debt collecting. Now what does that mean? Well, clearly in this incident, Martha is not just dealing with the one thing that's happening here. She's dealing with this kind of thing over years. Tell her to help me, she says in verse 40. In other words, you don't know how many times I have asked my sister to pull her weight in this household. Over the years, time and again, she's always the one that goes off and, you know, goes into some sort of airy-fairy meditative place or whatever she does and leaves me to carry the can here. She's done it time and time again. Tell her to help me. I'm tired of telling her myself. She won't listen to me, you know that. In other words, every little debt that Martha feels that Mary has incurred with her, every little debt that Mary is in Martha's eyes, over the years adds up to quite a lot, and it's all there when she says this to Jesus. It's not like this little one instant that's there, it's like years of Martha storing up stuff, collecting debt. Now, we probably know that situation. Do you ever find that you're in a kind of family, usually, is more than likely in the family it happens. You're in a situation with someone in your family, that someone who bugs you, and who's always bugged you about, they've got something about them that just annoys you. I'm speaking from experience here. And my family could speak from experience of me. And you just lose the plot with them. Over one little instant. And afterwards you think, but it was just a little thing. Why did I go mad with them? And the reason is because you've been debt collecting. Because it wasn't just that one instant. It was all the other instants like that instant that all went into that one time when you lost your temper with them. Martha is guilty because she's been debt collecting. Here's another thing. And this is another thing that's difficult to recognize. She's guilty because she is anxious. Verse 41, Jesus tells her that you are worried and upset about many things. Now, worry is, in some people's eyes, a virtue. You know, someone's got to do it. We get anxious, and we think it's something that's good. We lose a night's sleep. Our insides are churning. Our mind just can't get off the subject that's troubling us. And we think it's a good thing. But it's not a good thing. Jesus teaches that anxiety is not consistent with following him. For example, back in chapter 8 in the parable of the sower, and there's the different kinds of soil that receive the seed of the word. Verse 14 of chapter 8, the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear. They hear the word of God. But as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures. They're choked by life's worries. Worry can steal the word of Jesus away from your heart. That's what Jesus says there, and you can see that's actually what's happening with Martha here. And he says it directly on in chapter 12, verse 22. He said to his disciples, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you'll wear. Now, he says a lot more about that in that section, but anyway, worry is actually a sin, because Jesus tells us not to do it. If he tells us not to do something and we do it, it's a sin. But anxiety is so pervasive, so endemic in our culture, that very few recognize it as a sign of not listening to God and not trusting him. But that's what it is. Worry is a sign of not trusting God. And when we're worried, we usually like to enlist other people to worry with us. And that's what Martha does here. She tries to get Mary anxious and Jesus anxious about the situation. Don't you care? But one other reason why Martha is guilty is that she's not listening to Jesus. Simple as that. I think the reason why most people would say, oh, Martha's the good one in this story, is because most people share her sins. And most people share the sin of Martha of not listening to Jesus and recognizing he is the Lord. Martha calls him Lord in verse 40. She doesn't mean it though. Because if she did, she wouldn't then go on to say, Lord, don't you care? Tell her to help me. In this situation, Martha is Lord. She's Lord in her house. Lord over Jesus. If Jesus was Lord, she'd be asking Jesus what she should be doing. But instead, she's telling Jesus what he should be doing. She is Lord. She is not recognizing that he is Lord. She is not listening to Jesus. When Jesus came into her home, she should have said to him, Lord, you know it's a custom for me to prepare a meal for you just now, but what do you want me to do, Lord? That's what she should have done. But she didn't. She just immediately assumes that she's got to go and do this thing and that she's right in doing it. And she doesn't listen to Jesus, who would have said to her perhaps something along the lines of, Martha, relax. You sit here with Mary. I've got some wonderful teaching to share with you. And when we're finished, if you want to feed us, you and Mary and maybe some of the other guys, we can come along and help too and get the meal ready in a jiffy. A disciple listens to Jesus, like Mary. Mary has chosen what is better, Jesus says, and it will not be taken from her. In this chapter, which says a lot about how to show hospitality to Jesus, Mary shows the way, not Martha. Martha appears to be the most amazing and hospitable host, but it is Mary who is the true host to Jesus. She receives his word. Martha may receive his person into her home, but Mary receives his word. That's what we must learn from. That's what we must do. And so you can see in this story there is guilt. There is real guilt. And there is false guilt as well. There is Martha, who thinks that she is right and that others are guilty. But actually, Martha's the one who's guilty. There is Mary, who is not guilty, but she's burdened to think she might be guilty by her sister. She's given false guilt. And it's very difficult in our human relationships to make sense of situations like this. You know yourself that it's sometimes only afterwards, or maybe even years after, you've had an argument with someone, or some situation has arisen where there's been blame and counter-blame, that you can really see clearly to sort it all out. Because all around you there'll be people saying, no, it's his fault, or it's her fault, and it's not my fault. People assign guilt, people exonerate themselves right, left and centre. It's very difficult to sort out the truth. How do you sort out the truth? Well, the answer is by listening to Jesus. That's how the truth is sorted out here. The truth is declared by the Lord, the one who does see clearly, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who, because he is without sin and without guilt himself, is able to see clearly. He's not compromised in any way. And he is able to assign things the way they truly are. Martha, you're worried. Mary, you've chosen right. So if you would want to be free from guilt, it's to Jesus you must go. And it's at his feet you must sit, and I must sit. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus and show him true hospitality, don't follow Martha's example. Follow Mary's example. Mary sits at the feet of Jesus, and even though Martha's trying to burden her with false guilt, Jesus sets her free by telling the truth and saying, Mary has chosen the right thing. So Mary, while she's coming under a cloud as Martha's busying around and as Martha's accusing, Jesus just lifts that cloud of false guilt away. There are many people in this community who carry false guilt every day, but they've no one to lift it from them. And they don't know Jesus, who can truly just lift it away and lift the cloud of false guilt. People who have anxiety that was maybe put into them by their parents or teachers or whatever in the past about the way they've got to be and how they've got to conform and how they've got to behave. And because they don't do it right, they feel all anxious all the time. And a lot of it is false guilt. And it is Jesus who comes into our lives and says, sit here and let me tell you. Let me teach you. Let me show you how I can set you free. There are, of course, many who carry true guilt. Jesus can set us free from that as well. His truth sets us free, and also or from false guilt, but his sacrifice, his giving of his own life sets us free from true guilt. He died for our sins. And so in Jesus Christ, you and I can be completely guilt-free. We can be set free. Not so that we can be like Martha and be all self-righteous and self-justifying and go around saying, you know, look at what Jesus has done for me. That makes me better than you. No, it doesn't. And you should know that. And I should know that. If Jesus has set us free, we have every reason to be deeply humble with a sense of the privilege of it. To be in the position of Mary. To be at the feet of Jesus, having a heart that is full of hospitality to Jesus and his word. Receiving his truth, being set free by that truth from all the burdens of false guilt that people put on us and that we put on ourselves. And being set free by Jesus from all the burdens of true guilt that we have brought upon ourselves by our sins, so that in him we can be absolutely free from that burden and live lives not under a cloud of condemnation, self-condemnation or the condemnation of others, but live lives in the sunlight of his beautiful word, which says to us, you've chosen the good part. You've chosen what is better. And it won't be taken away from you. Amen. In your psalm books, you find the two sheets. We're going to sing from Scripture Sheet 1, from Hebrews 13. Scripture sheet 1, Hebrews 13. Now may the God of peace, it says, who raised Jesus from the dead, equip your souls. And this is what God does, so that we can fulfill his good pleasure in our lives. For when you are lifted, or the burden of guilt is lifted from you, false guilt and true guilt, you can serve God and others with a joyful heart. Let's stand to sing from Hebrews 13.